And if you will go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I want to make sure we leave adequate time to really pause during our communion time later, but also, of course, want to make sure we give proper attention to this text of Scripture. If I asked you, what does your house look like? You'd be able to be fairly specific. Now, I know it may vary at different times depending on how clean the floor is and, you know, how clean it is. But you'd be able to give me a relatively accurate description. If I asked you what your spouse or your children look like, you'd be able to give me a very good description. I don't think that I'm biased. I think my wife is the most beautiful woman ever. I can describe her to you. I think I have really cute kids. I can describe them to you. We've started doing this funny little thing with Everly. We put her hair up in the middle and it bounces up and down. It's the funniest thing ever. I can give you accurate descriptions of people, of settings. I've seen things in the world that are beautiful that I can give you descriptions for, because those are physical things. But if we ask about intangible, or in philosophy the phrase would be immaterial, if I ask about immaterial things, things that aren't physical, it gets a little trickier. For example, what does stress look like? You say, well, I know what it sounds like. It may take on different forms, but it doesn't really look like anything common. If I say, what does love look like? Again, it's an immaterial thing. We can express love, and we can talk about love, and we can even describe love. But if I say, what does it look like? It's really hard to put terms on that. Now let's make it a person, a being. What does God look like? Because we know he's a spirit, right? No man's ever seen God. I mean, Moses saw part of him when God hid him in the mountain because the glory of God was passing by. God passed by him, and he knew that if he saw the glory of God, it would be too much for him. And so the man who had the slightest glimpse of God came down from the mountain glowing with the glory of God. What does God look like? Well, believe it or not, actually, and not in the same way that you and I mean it, this passage of Scripture gives us a glimpse of what God looks like. Keep that statement in your mind. Keep that question in your mind. I don't get ahead of myself, because this is really just a beautiful passage of Scripture, and I want to, as we work through it together, I don't want to give away too much too quickly. But again, so let's take these concepts and let's put those on pause, and let's back up from the passage a little bit, and let's remind ourselves that we're beginning a series on the biblical vision for 2020, and that's biblical love. And so we have to start in passages like this if we're going to talk about love, because actually this passage tells us the origin of love, where love comes from. We wouldn't even know love if we didn't have the truth of this passage. We wouldn't have any concept of love at all without the truth that this text teaches us. And so let's dive into this passage. And so from our time this morning, I want you to see this. After we've worked through it, I want you to be struck with the truth that people that are loved by God endeavor to love like God. People that are loved by God endeavor to love like God. Three times in this passage, we're given the instruction to love one another. But that's a result of something. That command, that instruction, is a result of something. There's a basis for that command. And so we're going to look at this passage together. Before we do that, let's pray and ask for God's strength, both as preacher and as listener, recognizing that we come to the Word needing God's help and making it plain to us. So let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful to you for the scriptures. We're so we so deeply love texts like this, and I know this is a well-known passage, and so I pray that you would cause us to look at it knowing that we need fresh eyes whenever we look at the Bible. There's no time, there's no passage that we know too well. We just want to know more of you. And so I ask, God, that as the passage is preached, that it would be done so clearly and accurately and with authority that only comes from the scriptures. And I pray that as it's received, it would fall on ready ground. I pray for the two kinds of people that would be in here, for the believers, that you would work this love into our lives, and for the unbelievers, if there's anyone here who's not a believer in Jesus Christ, they've not confessed and believed, I ask that this love would so overwhelm them as it has us, those who are in Christ. I pray that it would grip them, that they would see the ultimate fulfillment that's available to them in Jesus Christ and his love. And that today they would be saved. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Let's start together in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves God has been born of God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We'll talk a little bit more about the verses to follow, but we're going to stop right there for now. And we're just going to deal with verse 7 and 8 first. Remember I said at the beginning that without this, the truth of this passage, we really can't even have a conversation about love, because love doesn't exist if God doesn't exist. And so first of all, let's look at the source of love. We find in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. All right, so we have this command to love one another. But then we're given the reason why, and the reason how. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. So God is the source of love. We have instinctively in us this thing called natural affection. Actually, if you think about Paul's instruction or Paul's words to Timothy about the last days, and in the last days perilous times will come, men shall be lovers of their own selves, etc., etc., etc. One of the things he says is they'll be without natural affection. Now that doesn't mean, I know many people have and translated that as a homosexual relationship. That's not what that's referring to. What that's referring to is actually deeply rooted, instinctive human love. So the love I have for my wife, the love I have for my kids, the love that's natural to us, the love that should be normal for humans. And I think that, I'm not a doomsday person, but it's far too easy for culture to terminate life today. And so things like that should be normal and natural for humans to understand, that kind of natural affection, that wouldn't exist without a God who is perfectly, naturally loving. And so God is our source for love. You can't love without God, because there is no love without God. And so often, even as believers, we do our best and we talk about how we need to love our wife better, we need to love our kids better, we need to love people in the church better. But what we're not even doing is we're not even working on our relationship with God. We expect to just treat people more nicely or more kindly or give ourselves more, and we don't even understand God. Our love for other people is rooted in our understanding of the source of all love, which is, of course, God Himself. Love exists because God does. And I want to point out some things to you here. He's the source of love not merely because He is loving, but because He is love. Remember what John says, that God is love. And so actually, when God expresses His love, as God is the source of love, it's not just something that He is doing. He's not just being loving. He's actually just expressing Himself to us, because that's who He is. Love is not what He, just something that He does. It's who He is. And so God loving us is literally Him giving Himself to us. And we love, and we have to endeavor to love better. But once we get to the point where it's normal for us to give of ourselves, then we're exemplifying this God-like kind of love. Because the very act of God giving Himself to humanity is the ultimate expression of love. There is no greater love than God giving Himself to people who don't deserve Him. This is actually, for what it's worth, a very helpful apologetic conversation. Now, I don't mean like saying sorry really well. I mean the study of apologetics, which is defending the Christian faith. Because just go with me on this. If we're just a collection of biological makeup, and we can be reduced down to anything that science can answer, and I'm just a collection of genes, and you have a reductionist thinking, then how do I love? Because morality is intangible. Love is intangible. Love is not material. We're not only physical. We have a soul. We have feeling. And so actually, this is a great question. Maybe you have someone in your life who says, I don't believe God exists. Ask them the question, who do you love? And when they tell you, ask them why. Why do you love that person? Well, I love the person because, no. How is it possible that you love that person? Because if you're just physical, then how do you feel? This is a great apologetic understanding that as we get to know God, we get to know love because that's who He is. There's a very old Puritan statement on why God loves us. Why does God love us? We know how. He tells us in the word how. We know from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, He loves us because He chose to. He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world in love. But there's this really old saying that I just love because it's so simple. Why does God love us? He loves us because He loves us. Why does God love us? Because He loves us. And why does He love us? Because He loves us. And the point is, it doesn't matter how many times you ask that question. It doesn't matter how many times, whatever depth you try to get to why, He does it because that's what He does, because that's who He is. And so today, you are eternally loved by someone who always keeps His promises. It's not in His nature to be inconsistent with Himself. So if He says He loves you, He's never going to mess up in His love towards you, ever. He doesn't love you on your treatment of Him, no matter how good you were yesterday or how good you are today or how terrible you're going to be tomorrow. If God is both perfectly loving and perfectly timeless, you are perfectly loved. That doesn't change based on you. It could only change based on Him, and He doesn't change. So God is the source of all love comes from God, but secondly, our love comes from God. So if God is the source of love, and He is, and so if I know His love, the reason that I love you is because God put that capacity in me. The reason that you love the way you do is because God made you to love that way. From the very beginning, from the creation of Adam and Eve, God has had relationship in mind. God has had presence with his people in mind. How do we know that? He made them, and then he fellowshipped with them. Why would he do that? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. And so, as you have a relationship with others, I alluded to it earlier, we can't attempt to have good love for other people without growing in our love for God. Because if all love comes from God, then my attempts to love other people without God are just moralistic, being a better me, trying to pull myself up my bootstraps and do better and be better, and I'm not good, so I can't be better. I need God for any source of goodness in my life. I can't be more loving without a perfectly loving God. Now that brings up a very interesting question. It's a question I've been asked, and it's a question that if any thinking person who's here understands, it goes like this. Well, can an unbeliever not love properly? So if I said that all love comes from God, and Christians, as we grow in our love for God, we begin to love better, what about those who don't have a relationship with Jesus? Can they not love? Well, they can't love in the same way. You say, well, that's not a kind statement. Well, let me back up and put it a different way then. If God is the source of our love, why should we believe that? Because he's not only the source, but he himself, through Jesus Christ, was also the confirmation of that love. He says that love comes from him, and then he proves it. You say, how? I've only done this a few times with my daughter. I say, how much do you love me? And she doesn't know what I'm saying, so I say, I love you this much. Right? And then she, you know, starts hugging herself because she doesn't understand, right? Maybe you've done that with your kids. I love you this much. And their arms are shorter than yours, and so they love you this much. And you say, well, I love you this much. How much does God love you? If you're an unbeliever with us today, Jesus points to the cross and he says, I love you that much. And anytime you doubt or are skeptical about the kind of eternal love that's available to us through God and God alone, remember that he has a son whom he perfectly loved, and his son came, and his son shed blood, and his son was beaten and rejected, and he did so because he loves us. And so the heart of the Christian faith, why can't people who aren't true believers in Jesus Christ, why can't they love the same? Because at the very heart of Christianity, at the very roots of what we believe, is a kind of love that does not exist anywhere else except in Christ. It can't. And so let me invite you, don't be insulted if you're with us and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me invite you, don't be insulted by what I'm saying. Say, I want that kind of love. It's available to you through Christ. It's available to all through Jesus. And so that leads us into where we see love. So God is the source of love. I've begun a conversation about where we see this love, how the love of God is proven to us. And so I'm just going to give you a few, and we're going to move quickly here. But I'm just going to give you a few here. Where do we see the love of God? So if God is the source, how do we see that love played out for us? Look with me at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest or made visible. Here's where we see it. First of all, in verse 9, we see it in our Savior. We've already talked about this. The love of God was made manifest. Here's how it's displayed, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. So how do you know that God loves you? Jesus Christ. How do you know that God loves you? The cross. How do you know that God loves you? God has taken every yearning of the human heart, meaning, fulfillment, joy, the desire to be accepted, every natural yearning of the human heart to be better, to be moral, all of it, he's provided to us through Jesus because he loves us. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Secondly, we see this kind of love in our substitution. You say, where do you see that in verse 10? And this is the love of God, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's not a word that we tend to use very often, but just has the idea of substitution. Now, we sent the kids down, but we have teenagers and everyone else in here who's had this experience. How many of you have been in trouble with mom and dad? Anyone been in trouble with mom and dad at any point in your life? Substitution. How many of you have a sibling that you blamed what you did wrong on? Yeah. I was the youngest, and my brother had a much more sensitive conscience than I did, so I blamed everything on him. we've all been through that experience. What are we doing when we blame? We're attempting to take the guilt that we have and the consequences that we know are ours and deflect them, right? I don't want consequences, and I don't want blame. So I'm going to try to find a channel for them to go elsewhere. Okay, that's what we do when we blame. Okay, how many of us, I never did, just going to be honest with you. How many of you, when your sibling got in trouble, went to mom and dad and said, look, I don't know what they did wrong. I wasn't there for it. I'm sure they deserve punishment for it, but why don't you punish me instead? I just love them. And so I think that you should, teenagers, I just love them. So I think you should take my phone away. Now, I just love them. So I think that, I think you should ground me. I think you should keep, you should punish me. That never occurred to me as a child. I mean, it never crossed my mind. I love my brother. I mean, I love my brother to death. I'd die for him. But I never thought about taking punishment for him. I told you, I blamed things on him. We have guilt and we have consequences for the bad things that we do. And they have to go somewhere. Someone has to experience it. But our tendency is to say, take them as far away from me as possible. And Jesus says, I'll take them. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I'll take the punishment. Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, Lord, nevertheless, Father, your will and not mine. If it needs to be this punishment, I will take it. Greater love hath no man than this, than he that laid down his life for his friend. So where do we see the love of God? We see the love of God in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we see it in our security. Jump with me down to verse 18. Now, I know I had verses 7 to 21 as our text, but actually what John does here, the way that John writes is he writes very cyclical in his structure. So he'll introduce an idea, then he'll come back to it. And actually what John is doing here is he's mirroring these passages. Okay? So these are just the same ideas in reverse. Okay, so it's just a repetition of what he's already said. But there is an idea down in verse 18 that isn't fully fleshed out in the first part of the passage. Okay, so I want to go down to verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So thirdly, we see the love of God in our security. In our security. So this idea of security, of deliverance from fear is not fully introduced in the first part of the passage. So this is a little bit of a new concept, or at least a derivation of the concept that we see earlier, in the passage earlier. But here's the idea. Perfect love casts out fear. Well, fear of what? Is it just general fear, like I'm afraid of bugs, or whatever you're afraid of? I'm afraid of heights. You can laugh at that if you want, but heights and I don't get along in many reasons and in many regards. I understand. I don't like heights. I don't know why I'd put myself somewhere. If I fell, I would die. That just doesn't seem like a smart thing to do for me. Anyway, that's not what it's talking about. It's not just talking about like paranoia or your phobias. It's a specific kind of fear. What kind of fear is it? The kind of fear that has to do with punishment. When I was a child and I understood sin, and I understood that sin had a penalty, I didn't want the penalty. I was afraid of that. People fear consequences. I mean, when's the last time you did something in your life that you knew would have serious ramifications that were not good, and you were like, okay, bring them on? Bad choices have bad consequences. Our sin has bad consequences. But perfect love casts out fear. You don't have to be afraid if this love of God been perfected through you through Jesus Christ. You don't have to be afraid. You know why? Because there's no punishment for those who are in Jesus Christ. There's no eternal punishment for those who are in Jesus Christ. So don't live in fear. So I messed up again. Is God upset with me today? God wants you to confess your sin. That expectation is clear. But you know what happens when you do? There's a beautiful picture of it in Luke 15. We preached about it a few weeks ago. When you come to yourself and you turn from your sin and you go to God, He will run to you and He will fall on you and He will accept you and He will forgive you. There's no fear in this kind of love because there's no need for it. And so if you're here today and you're like, oh, I think I'm saved. I think I am, but I'm just bad here and I'm bad here and I'm bad here. I don't know. Your salvation, your security is not rooted in you. It's found and a God who alone could bridge the gap between us and Him. And a love that no man can comprehend the breadth and the height and the depth. But let's pray that we can, Paul says. You don't have to fear being too bad. You know why? Because according to the Bible, we know we are. But we know God is too good, and He loves us because He loves us because He loves us. And salvation and security is available to us through Jesus Christ. You don't have to be afraid. So I'm fearful and I sin. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you truly have confessed your sin, you're not fearful. You are redeemed and adopted and justified and forgiven. Live in that. What courage this love gives us. And finally, we see this love in ourselves. This is an amazing thing that John does. Look with me at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. Well, that's a weird thing to say. Let's talk about love, and let's just put in the middle, no one has ever seen God. That seems like a statement that's out of place. There's no statement out of place in the Bible. Just a little hint. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. This word perfected means to bring to completion. This word manifest means to display. And so if this love of God is manifest, and this word is perfection, it means to bring to completion. If the love of God is brought to completion in us, then why in this verse would John say, oh, by the way, no one's ever seen God, but let's continue our concept about love? Because apparently there is a way that we can see God. Apparently there is a way that we know what God looks like. Say, how? If we love one another. God abides in us, and his love is brought to completion in us. Then the same concept is down in verse 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. We wouldn't love him if he didn't love us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So here's the idea. We haven't seen God the way that you and I think that we see God. We don't know what God looks like in physical terms, but you want to know what God looks like? You want to tell the world what God looks like? It looks like when hurting sisters in the church encourage one another in Christ. It's seen when children share. God is seen in notes just to express thanks and prayer. God is seen in a wife forgiving her husband and never mentioning the failure again. God is seen when church members pursue a wayward brother and that brother is restored. Let's make this really deeply specific. God looks like love. And you and I apparently can look like that too. So if someone came to you and they asked you, what does God look like? Could you bring them to Grace Bible Church and say it looks like this? Because no one's ever seen God, but a way that we can see God is when the people of God love like God. And we declare to the world what God looks like is the love of Christ. Now, we said that this truth is connected to our vision. This truth starts our vision for the year. Say, well, what does that look like? I just want this kind of love, the love that we have from God and for God, to spill over into our love for one another. And when we love one another the way we should, we'll start loving the lost the way we should. We'll start showing each other and the world around us, Elkhart, Mishawaka, Goshen, Michiana, South Bend, we'll start showing them what God looks like. And then we're going to bring them in here and we'll start showing them what God looks like, and it looks like love. See, what does that mean for our ministry? Well, we're just going to think outside ourselves just a little bit more this year, and we do a great job of this, but we're just going to tweak a few things. I'll just give you one example to let you know what's coming. Every year we do a church picnic. Church picnic's awesome. It's one of my favorite times of the year. I love seeing Pastor Fisher go down the water slide. It's great. Something tells me I'm going to do that alone this year. I love it. Like, the whole church is out there eating together and just laughing at people. It's great. We're just going to tweak it a little bit this year. We're going to work on our love for one another so much, and then we're going to call our church picnic a church open house. And we're just going to invite people on this neighborhood, or on our street. And I'm going to encourage you to invite people in your subdivision. We're going to have tables set up for information for our church, our different ministries, our youth ministry and our children's ministry. We're going to have stuff to give away. We're going to have free food for anyone who comes. We're just going to tweak it a little bit. Because we love each other really well. We can always do better than that. But Grace Bible Church, we love each other really well. Okay? We can always do better, but we do. So I just want us to take this love, this pursuing love that we see that God makes manifest to us and then allows us to be a picture of this love. I just want to shine that love into the streets and the cities and the people around us. And I think we have the end of 2020, and we'll look back and we'll be so astounded at the love of God, and we'll see it in each other's lives, and we'll see it in people's lives who maybe they're broken or hurting. They come to our church and they're restored or they're saved, and we'll just thank God for his love. We'll praise him for his love together. It's going to be a great year. What does love look like? Love looks like when the people of God live out the love of God. What does God look like? This is awesome. Apparently, he looks like when we love each other. So let's look like God together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for so many things. We're astounded at this love, Lord. We're blown away by it, and we should be. This is an incredible just concept that's truly beyond our understanding, but I pray that you'd help us to take what we do understand, the little bit we do understand, and love you and love one another and love others. And the model of God reaching into undeserving lives and saving them by his love, I pray that we would just see that over and over and over in the lives of the people around us. And on ourselves, Father, save us from our sin. Deliver us from our bad habits and our bad thoughts every single day. God, help us to love you so we can love as we should. In Christ's name, amen.